meeting this evening by singing hymn number 10. Grace is the sweetest sound that ever reached our ears. Number 10.
Grace is the sweetest sound.
Galatians. The book of Galatians has been in our readings in Walla Walla, and for some reason or other, we had overlooked the book of Galatians for 23 years. You know, in 23 years, a generation grew up among us that never heard the truth spoken from the book of Galatians. And I have to say, we have had a feast. And it was something that was brought to our attention after we had taken up the first book of the Corinthians, that when it came to the next choice, the book of Galatians was taken up, and we learned that the book of Galatians was very probably written between 1st and 2nd Corinthians. There was a brother who wrote a treatise on the book of Galatians, and he gave it the title, beautiful grace. And sometimes we look at numerical things, a number, and if you were to check out in the book of Galatians, you would find that the word grace comes 7 times. Not by chance. And so we're going to have before us beautiful grace tonight. We'll begin with verse 1. Paul, an apostle, it should read, not from men, neither, not from men, neither through men, but through Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches or assemblies of Galatia, grace be to you and peace. From God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world or the worldly system, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation or manner of life in time past in the Jews' religion, or going to use the word Judaism tonight because that describes the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion or advanced in Judaism above many my equals to mine own nation, be more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. We're going to, for a few moments, make a comparison between Moses of the Old Testament and Paul of the New. They answer to one another as to God communicating the truth to Moses. The law was given, and he was the administrator of the truth, and it was to be carried on until the time that the Lord Jesus came into this world. And we have it in Malachi, that very fact mentioned, that it was, perhaps I'll just touch on it there, the last chapter of Malachi, so we don't miss the point. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 4. It says there, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, and with the statutes of judgments. There we have almost the last verse of the Old Testament, letting everybody know that that which was given to Moses was in operation in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, Paul was that one that God said to Ananias, he is a chosen vessel to me, and how he was going to use them, sending him far off to the Gentiles, and that he was going to show him how he would have to suffer for my namesake. You know, you think, what did he show him? Didn't he kind of wish that he was on a different path? couldn't he avoid the suffering? Well, he didn't show him the suffering, but the Lord showed him himself. And Paul so loved the Lord Jesus that he found his feet in the same path that the Lord Jesus walked in this world. It's a path of suffering. It's that the world might know the reality of Christianity by what they see in us, and the suffering of being reproached by this present evil world. We don't fit in, we're misfits, and so on. But to Paul was communicated the light and the blessing that was to go completely through this dispensation from the time that it was given to him until the saints of God are raptured home. Now we find another interesting likeness. Moses probably wrote the book of Job. He probably wrote that first before he wrote the Pentateuch. And you know the Jews disregard the book of Job and put a stigma on Moses for having written about a Gentile before the Jew. Sad to say. And so though it was the first book that was written, can you imagine if we opened our Bibles and the first thing that we were introduced to was a man like Job and the impeccable record that he had, and to have our attention focused on him, how different in the wisdom of God to be able to look at the first verse in the Bible: in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. You know, that was written by Moses. And why was it written by Moses to his people? Is because God wanted Israel to know who the true God was that created the heavens and the earth. There are many gods in this world, you know, small g. And they're in the religions of men, distracting souls that are longing for something that's solid, to look at these images and try to find some satisfaction in that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and that was Israel's God. And it's our God tonight. A God of grace, love, mercy, compassion. He loves our souls. The evidence of it is that he gave the darling of his bosom to be our Savior, our sacrifice, our deliverer. What a God we have. And now here, Paul has been arrested. He was on the top rung of the Pharisees' ladder. Got there by energy and push and birth and what else? He was there. And on that memorable day, he was on his way to Damascus to stamp out everybody that took up the name of Christ in their lips and in their hearts, to get rid of that name and all his followers, to think of that light above the brightness of the sun shone down in the noonday, fell off of that ladder right down into the dust of the road, dumb and blind for 3 days, 3 nights. You know, it was the face of the Lord Jesus, that light. When the Lord was transfigured, it tells us that his face was above the brightness of the sun. Like he looked down, saw that man with all those badges and authority and going to arrest men and women, carry on with his deadly work. Think right at noon when he was just about to make his objective, down he went, Almighty love said, arrest that man. What an arrest. You know, he left him blind for 3 days and three nights. Why? Because he wanted to distance that man completely from Judaism to Christianity. And I want to say tonight and now, dear ones, there is no connection between Judaism and Christianity. That might be a shocking statement to you. There is no connection. Christianity is a completely new thing. And so today, as we look around at the religious systems, we find that the trappings of Judaism is brought right in. We could name things. One man doing all the preaching. There's the choir. And there's the law that is propounded to the audience. Many things of Judaism that don't belong. Ceremony, a lot of that. No, Christianity has brought us to Christ, the living Son of God who went into death for us. And he was in that grave 3 days and three nights. He came out in victory over sin, death, and the grave. And he lives forever in the presence of God for us. He's there as an anchor for our souls. And as I said the other night, we can pull on that anchor all we want, but it isn't coming loose. We can't bring Christ back to us. Man tries to do that. To bring Christ back and put him on the same level with fallen man doesn't work. Don't try it. He lives for us in the presence of God. Well, this chosen vessel, he tells us here that he was not taught of men. He was taught of God. He received the revelations. We're going to touch on those revelations in just a little bit. Paul brought, we might say, finality to the Word of God. How good to be instructed in this. He brought finality to this book, and there is no new revelation to be added down through the avenue of time. Man has tried to do that. He's been trying to do it very recently to deceive the populace, like the Gospel of Judas. A pathetic situation propounded that would deny that this is the Word of God. That it, you can't trust it. You set those two things together, the Word of God and Judas's Gospel. I would imagine that many would throw up their hands and said, I'm not going to have anything to do with religion. We're not having anything to do with religion tonight. We're having to do with the Christ of God. I have in my Bible here, I'd like to just read it. I'm sorry that I haven't been able to commit it to my memory. Getting older, but there were six distinct revelations that Paul received from God himself, not from man. And I enjoyed this little write-up because it's just so simple. Even a young person can understand these revelations. He was in the Arabian desert after he was struck down for 3 years. And that was a time when God communicated to his servant without distraction of other men or their ideas. And Paul seemed to sense the value of being alone with God to receive these revelations. The first revelation that he received was, we are justified by faith, not by the works of the law. No connection. Acts 13:38-39 is where you'll find it. The second one is, believers are united to Christ. It is expressed by the one loaf on the table that we saw yesterday. Ephesians 1:22-23. Chapter 3:2-7. 1 Corinthians 10:17. Marvelous revelation. The third one is, we are to break bread in remembrance of him till he comes. 1 Corinthians 11:25-26. The fourth one, Christ will come to take us to heaven before the judgments fall on the earth. What an enlightenment that is. The great tribulation, some say it's already come. They want to say the forerunners are on display. That's all right. But the 7 years of great tribulation have not started because we are still here. When we're raptured out of heaven, sometimes the question has been asked, how soon will the great tribulation start after we're gone? I say immediately. The removal of the Spirit of God in this world, the restrainer that holds things from getting out of hand, will go with the saints of God. Can you imagine the anarchy, chaos, the pent-up hatred? How it'll burst out. The fifth one is, if a believer dies, he is absent from the body and present with the Lord, which is far better. 2 Corinthians 5:6-9, Philippians 1:21-23. Now the last one is, at his coming, our bodies will be changed to be like his incorruptible body of glory. This is found in Philippians 3:21. Now we're free to say that this isn't all that Paul was given. There are no doubt other things, but this is a superstructure of the truth that we have to be told. We could never conjure up any of these revelations with a fallen human mind. It isn't possible. There are men who have brilliant minds, we don't deny that. But their brilliant minds isn't going to make them spiritually wise and of understanding before God, only before men. Be assured of that. And so we're not free to use our minds and dream up things that we think sound pretty good and pretty logical and so on. It must be. It is written. By the inspiration of God. And so we read in verse 11, but I testify, you brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me, we have just read his gospel, the different points of that which made up Paul's gospel. And I want to share with you, while it's on my mind, the heart of Paul's gospel is this: the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I say that's the heart of it. And Paul enjoyed that here in Galatians 2:20. That's the heart of his gospel, and here's a superstructure that accompanies this glorious fact: the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When did that start in Paul's life? This glorious fact started when he was down there in the dust. Because in the dust is a divine meeting place for any of us. In the dust, where we belong. Dust of what we're made of. And the Lord delights to meet us there. You've been there, so have I. And it's sacred. There's some things that we've experienced there in the dust, having been crushed by the roots of pride that were discovered in our hearts, and they had to be severed, and we can't talk about it to others. But you know, there's a day coming when what God has wrought in every one of our lives will come out. Someone has said to be the tapestry of heaven, to magnify his marvelous grace. His grace that is with us every day. Sovereign it is. One of the blessings of this book to us, we have some dear brethren that are students of the Word, and they dig, they meditate, they pray. And it was such a blessing to my heart to catch a timeline. Again, we go back to Moses, and it's often been said there are three times in Moses' life, three 40-year periods. The first 40 years, he was learning to be somebody great in this world. God took him out in the wilderness for 40 years, like Paul was in Arabia, and he taught Moses to be nobody. And the next 40 years was to show how God can use nobody to carry out his plan and purpose in this world and to be a conveyor of the truth of God. Moses was a very faithful man, and there is this that is said of him, that there was no man that knew God face to face like Moses. And you know, we can say that same thing of the Apostle Paul, that he was caught up to the third heaven. And we might wonder, why was he caught up to the third heaven? There are perhaps many reasons. The one reason that has come before me was this: of the memory of the wretchedness and willfulness of his heart to persecute and kill the saints of God. To wake up and to have a vivid memory of destroying families because they loved the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul was caught up to the third heaven. He didn't know if he was in the body or not, but he saw things there that he couldn't communicate to us. And I remember a brother saying that he saw the saints of God that he had put to death there. He saw them supremely happy and joyful in those happy scenes above. And the brother said, if he saw them, it's for sure that they saw him. And there was no enmity. Realizing what the grace of God can do for anyone in this world. Think of how many persecutors have been saved by persecuting the Christians. A tremendous turnaround. And when they met and found that their persecutor was saved, they embraced one another. Only God can do this through His grace. In the Apostle Paul's life, his Christian life was about 31 years long, and then it was over by probably being beheaded himself. But there are three 10-year periods that seem to show themselves as an amazing section of his life. He was saved in AD 36. And we might say that what God revealed to his heart as to the precious truths of God's heart concerning the church of God, they had to be worked out in his own life through circumstances. He was useful. He spoke to souls. He went back to his hometown of Tarsus, no doubt letting those know about the man that had arrested him from heaven and completely changed his life. We're not told if there was any blessing. We'll have to wait for a coming day. But for 10 years, the truth of God was being wrought in his soul morally. You know, you may hear something here tonight and you say, that's just for me. But you know, there's going to be those circumstances whereby that truth is going to be the very fabric of your soul, to be able to walk in it, in the joy of it. And so this is a marvelous working of the Spirit of God in our lives, to work out the truth in us morally, that it might come out in our feet, in our walk, in our life. The second 10-year period of this dear servant of God, he took with others a missionary journey, as God had told him that he was going to send him far out, hence to the Gentiles. He took three missionary journeys. From the start of the first missionary journey until the end of the third missionary journey was a 10-year period. Fruitful period. When the truth and his gospel went out far and wide, others entering into that same service. The truth is the truth. It's always the same. It's not a rotating bulletin. We have this today, we got something else tomorrow, something else the next day. No, the truth stands. Thank God for that. If we rest our souls on the truth of God, we'll not have to make any changes as far as the truth is concerned. During this 10-year period of missionary work, in his second and third missionary journey, the Apostle Paul and those that accompanied him went through Galatia. And when they went through on the second missionary journey and the gospel went forth, those Galatians in Galatia were so happy to receive him. It says they received him as an angel from God. And that they would have plucked out their eyes for him. Apparently he had some eye difficulty, and they would be willing to give their own eyes that he could see and get down the road better. and so on. But you know, God doesn't make any mistakes. If we have physical problems, we need them to be preserved. Speaking about the dear brother in Petrolandia, Brazil last night, how that slug is in his backbone and it stays there, paralyzed from his waist down. And when he had a chance to come to the United States to be checked out by a clinic and physicians there, he refused. He felt it was given to him to preserve him in his service for Christ. And so, missionary journey, it was second, but as he went among the Galatians, here was the gospel being set forth and souls being saved and assemblies being formed and gathered to the precious name of the Lord Jesus. And then he goes a third time and those with him, and he found something that liked to break his heart, that the Judaizing teachers were going along in his path of service, and he was telling those Christians, look, you've got to be circumcised in order to be saved. And they were Gentiles. They were ignorant of the law. They were never under the law of Moses. And no doubt these men were very convincing. They had the alphabet after their names, doctor, and you know what I'm talking about. You know, Satan loves to prey on newborn souls and to deceive them. Say, well, it's okay if you want to be saved by grace, but you know, you got to have something to govern your lives. Oh, let grace, dear ones, govern our lives. Oh, as we sometimes sing the hymn, that grace might rule our souls in liberty. If you want a law, that's the law you want to have. That grace might rule our souls in liberty before God. Well, when Paul passed through this third time, he couldn't believe what happened. And his missionary journey terminated in Ephesus. You know, Ephesus was the assembly that was given the highest truth to the church, our heavenly calling. Now, we're strangers and pilgrims here in this world. We're just passing through. We're not here to stay. It isn't our business to heap a fortune to ourselves so we can have a good retirement and help other people that are in need. No, we're not in a school of brick and stone, but we're in the school of adversity. Learning the grace of God. Learning to know Christ as the one who alone can fill and satisfy our hearts and give us the true joy, the lasting joy, now instead of having to wait until we're beyond the sad scene. While Paul was at Ephesus, I believe he was there for 2 years, that he wrote 1 Corinthians to the Corinthian saints that also had grieved his heart and had sin among them unjudged, sin accepted. Oh, brethren, that's an awful condition to ever come into a place where we will accept sin as being okay. And so perhaps after he wrote to the Corinthian saints, he thought about the Galatians. I've got to write to them. And I'm going to have to speak pretty strongly to them. But you know, as he starts out the epistle, it's so beautiful. You wouldn't know that there was any trouble by what he said. Grace be to you. And peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Someone has said, now Paul has to go on the defense. He's been on the offense with the gospel. And Satan is trying to stop up the way of the truth. Can't do it. And now he is. And so Paul goes on the defense to defend the gospel that is preached. You know, the other is so much better, isn't it? When you can just have an open field and you can preach freely of the grace of God. But now when you have to defend it, because it's being challenged by the enemy, and the souls that you have seen, their lives transformed, brought out of heathendom, and living for Christ, and then to have the trappings of Judaism being ushered in as a part of Christianity, that's fatal. He sends these letters to the place that they should go. I don't know how many assemblies there were in Galatia, but there must have been several. To think of them all reading this epistle. Now, after this is done, we have the next 10 years of Paul's life. You take those 10 years and see how much time he spent in prison. It's enough to make you weep. Why did God put this dear servant in prison when he was such a fruitful vessel? The reason is that he wanted to make him more fruitful. I enjoyed a remark that our brother Lundeen made. He said, you know, whenever the Lord puts us in a confinement, it's that the flesh might be deactivated so that the spirit is free before God to be used as God sees fit. You know, we don't volunteer for that, do we? We feel sorry for somebody that's in this role. But let's think of it that there were 4 epistles that Paul wrote before the prison started. First and Second Thessalonians, First Corinthians, and now Galatians. Now he wasn't necessarily in prison when he wrote Second Corinthians, but from Second Corinthians on, he wrote 10 epistles that we have in this precious book. And oh, what a feast for our souls. Have my brethren here ever taken up a book of Paul's epistles and got to the close of it and said, you know, we didn't get very much out of that? I'd say that's something very serious is wrong if that would ever be the case. But I don't think any you have experienced that. If I concluded personally that I just didn't get much out of the meetings, you know, I'm telling on myself. I'm telling on a state of soul that is with me that's not good. To the hungry soul, the Proverbs tells us that every bitter thing is what? Sweet. Is that a paradox? No, it's not a paradox. I have a nature that does not want to receive the truth of God. But I also have a nature that loves the truth of God. And it may cost me to buy this truth. But it's the sweetest transaction that the soul can ever make. And the higher price that you pay for the truth, you're not going to sell it very easy. If it comes cheap, it goes cheap. We understand that principle. And so the last 10 years of his life, only eternity will declare. As he submitted to his circumstances, and in prison could say, "Rejoice in the Lord," and again I say, "Rejoice." In a dungeon? What is the matter? Oh, he wasn't there alone. The Lord was with him. Well, this is a part of the book of Revelation. I would like to say of this timeline that the first 10 years of Paul's life, somewhere in that 10-year period, it was then that he was caught up to the third heaven. It's hard to tell just where, but I don't think it was too long after he was on the path of service that he was caught up to the third heaven. There was a time when he was stoned on his first missionary journey. But when he speaks in the 14th of 2 Corinthians 12, that there he says about this man about 14 years ago, that this man was caught up to the third heaven, which would take us back in that first 10-year period. And how wonderful of the Lord to give this servant to see the other side. And having seen the other side, he not only preached the gospel of God's grace, but he also preached the glory of his grace. What a thing to think about. The gospel of the glory. Someone has said, and I enjoyed the first time I heard it, that the greatest feature of glory is going to be his grace. There will be other features of his glory, but the greatest will be his grace shown to man. Undeserving, no merit connected with it. Transformed our lives when we didn't ask him to. Revealed himself to us. Oh, what a future we have, dear ones. Is everybody ready to leave tonight? You stand right on the edge of the end of this dispensation. And I think there are those in this room that would agree with me that precious hour on Lord's Day seems to be more precious than ever. Our reading meetings in Walla Walla are overwhelming to my soul of what we're being fed. To go to the general meetings and to hear one address after another, and the reaction of my heart is, I've heard this before, but I've never heard it like this. Isn't this the way God works? To open up the windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing beyond what we're able to take in. That tells me that he's putting the finishing touches on every one of our lives, regardless of how young or how old we may be. Thank God for that precious work. Well, we've only just entered into the book of Galatians, but sometimes just to get a little timeline is so helpful. It meant so much to me that as we went through this book, that we had a reference point in time. Now, it's very interesting. I'm just going to allude to this. I'm not going to the scriptures. But I mentioned about Paul being in Ephesus for 2 years. And again, I love to quote Brother Lundeen. He said, in that period of time, Paul was cradling Christianity in the devil's stronghold. You think the devil was happy about that? Indeed, he was not. And there was trouble on the horizon, getting stronger day after day. And finally, the lid blew off the tea kettle about Diana and all that idolatry. And Paul had to leave with his company from Ephesus. He speaks about it in 2 Corinthians to give a timeline of to what happened. He was driven out. They liked to lost their lives when the forces hit of Christianity versus the power of Satan. And so he goes to Philippi in that area. We don't get much detail of what he did, but we know that he was driven out. And that really began his days and years of persecution. Until at last, we see a cart pulled up to that prison that he was in 2 Timothy. It doesn't describe this, but secular history has it that these criminals were put on this cart to be taken outside the gate of Rome to the guillotine. I see them lead this man out with these criminals, and I look at him, and he's so peaceful. The others are so anxious and fearful. Not this man. He's not fighting for his cause. He could say, my departure is at hand. I have finished my course. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord shall give me in that day. And submits his neck to the executioner. Dear ones, the point I want to make as we close: do we value Paul's doctrine? Do we realize that his doctrine is what has been given to the church? And he had to say in the grief of his heart that all they of Asia have forsaken me. I learned this about Galatians. They were right in the middle of Asia Minor. They don't surface anymore after he writes to them. You think of the heartache. And what happens in giving up Paul's doctrine? We look at the doctrine. We say, why, it's an amazing doctrine. It's a perfect doctrine. But it doesn't work in the world and time which we live. Oh. Let us... Paul could say to Timothy, thou knowest my doctrine and manner of life. How about let's just turn it around and say, you know my manner of life and my doctrine. What do I mean? I mean that men, if they don't value Paul's doctrine, they're going to have a doctrine that they love, a life that they want, and fit the doctrine to it. That's tragedy. Well, may we learn to know the one that Paul labored for with all his heart, and in no way want to forsake the beautiful doctrines that have been given to the Church of God. Let's sing in closing number 47. Grace taught our wandering feet to tread the heavenly road.
Praise God, our wandering feet,
time.